Yes, that would be very nice. Eugene Peterson said, become part of a small church because it is there where you can have the greatest impact. I want to thank each and every one of you for being here today. As I understand, there's some sort of sports event of some type, a bowl or a colander or something taking place today. But I want to thank you for being here this morning. And I wish all teams well in the process. Will you join me now in a word of prayer?
A bunch of grown men playing a game.
Loving spirit of wisdom and wonder. Inspiration of prophetic voices and movements down through the ages. Teachers, leaders, great examples of how to move forward another way, a new way. Bright stars in the night skies providing guidance and illumination through humanity's long nights of wandering. Holy breath of God, show us another way, show us a new way as we move forward. And grant us an awareness of your presence here with us this morning, moving in us, around us, and through us. In your many holy names we pray. Amen. Today's lectionary pericope takes up where we left off last week. Jesus coming out in his hometown of Nazareth, coming out declaring himself who he was and what his ministry was all about, and finding himself in the ancient scriptures. The fulfillment of a statement by the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of our God is upon me. The Most High has anointed me to bring good news to those who are poor, to proclaim liberty to those held captive, recovery of sight to the blind, and release to those in prison, to proclaim the year of God's favor. That is a mighty tall order. Topped off by the last verse of last week's pericope, today in your hearing, the scripture has been fulfilled. The scripture has been fulfilled. Wow, that was the extent of Jesus' sermon that morning. A degree of brevity and clarity to be envied. The word rabbi means teacher. And Jesus was a teacher, a rabbi in the wisdom tradition. I've never preached these two pieces of scripture back to back before, and so that overlap surprised me. I have looked, and it's very possible that this may be the only place in the lectionary where the readings concurrently overlap by one verse. I'm sorry, I find things like that interesting.
Surprising, it doesn't happen more often.
It is. But it leads us directly into the consequences of coming out, declaring one's own truth, one's authenticity, claiming who one is and how one intends to live life moving forward, and doing so in both the comfort and the complexity of one's own hometown. It's a tough crowd, the toughest crowd. Like family, there is this underlying sense of familiarity that often causes people to say and do and behave in ways that they would never do otherwise. For instance, hey, isn't this Joseph's boy? My goodness, how many of us have heard ourselves identified solely as our parents' child? Now that's a sure sign that you are in your own hometown. This hometown event, by the way, is recorded in other synoptic gospels in slightly different ways and at different points in the life and the ministry of Jesus. In Matthew 13:55, hey, isn't this the carpenter's son? And in Mark 6, verses 1 through 6, hey, isn't this Mary's boy? Now, there is no mention of a father there. Perhaps a hometown dig that the identity of his biological father was in some degree of question. And finally, they continue trying to sort out his identity in relation to other known quantities. Isn't this the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here as well? Yes, let's just bring the whole dang family into it. And we note here the sisters don't get named. Women barely seemed to have an individual identity at that time other than their relationship to a man. Now, I've said this before, and I will say it again. Today's lectionary pericope is a condensed version of the ministry of Jesus. He says something, people are amazed, surprised, and shocked. They see him as one of their own, but then not really. And then they want something. They want him to do something. They want him to do something for them. A miracle would be nice. A wonder? How about a marvel? How about something flashy? Or maybe even not so flashy. A small healing will do. Just do something for us.
Make some wine.
Okay, yes, make some wine. Several people could get behind that one. Just do something for us. And Jesus responds, you just don't understand. You're not getting it. This is not really for you on the inside. These previous prophets, these who worked wonders and miracles, who did they do them for? Weren't you paying attention? Elijah was sent to Sidon, a Gentile city, becoming the first prophet of the Gentiles. And who did Elisha heal? A Syrian, for goodness sake. A Syrian. Look outside of the synagogue, people. Look to the margins. The prophets may not have been speaking to you, but rather to the ones that you hate and the ones you oppress. Uh-oh. That really ticked them off. Jesus not only doesn't do what they want him to do, he says that what he can do is not really for them. The insiders. Another case of the good news is bad news for some people. That is, the liberation of others may feel like oppression to them. And I'm going to say that again because it's important. The liberation of others may feel like oppression to them, to the ones who are privileged. And it did feel like oppression to them. They ran him out of town, up a hill to a place way up high, presumably to run him right off the cliff. But then there's this kind of odd, anticlimactic, and hard to believe ending. He passed through the midst of them and went on his way. Now, how on earth do you just move through an angry mob? Some folks have given his departure a miraculous quality, something beyond what a human being might be capable of doing. In any case, I like the ambiguity of his departure. I like the mystery. Who knows what happened? And I'm okay with not knowing. But I got to tell you, as I pondered on this, another image came to my mind. An image of someone else navigating an angry mob in their own home town. Has anyone here ever heard of Elizabeth Eckford? Well, you will by the time I'm through.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, of course. Didn't know.
Elizabeth Eckford. It was September 4, 1957, and she was getting ready to go to school. But it wasn't just any school. It was Little Rock High School. And she wasn't just any student. She was one of the Little Rock Nine. Nine African-American students, the first African-American students enrolled in what was then a whites-only school. And this only by grace of the ruling by the Supreme Court in 1954 in the landmark case Brown versus the Board of Education. It took 3 years, 3 years to act on it. But laws matter, people. Courts matter. Because people, if left to their own devices, well, they sometimes turn ugly and fearful and angry. So because Elizabeth's family didn't have a phone, did not have a telephone. She missed the instructions that the group of nine were being escorted to school for their own safety in a car convoy. As a result, unprepared and all alone, this young 15-year-old met an angry mob of furious white people. There were no other faces in the crowd like hers. Alone, she faced the jeers, the shouted epithets, which were horrible, and the threats of lynching. Angry faces spitting on her as she walked on, holding her books, head held high, eyes directly ahead, moving on through the crowd, moving on through the angry mob. The angry crowd, her hometown neighbors, some of whom really, really wanted to kill her. The courage it must have taken to keep moving and to keep moving forward, moving through an angry crowd like that, amazes me. Her mother had told her, pretend not to hear them, or better yet, be nice and put them to shame. There is the story of a nameless reporter on the scene who told her, don't let them see you cry. One of the all-white paratroopers sent there by President Eisenhower to protect the students told her to know where she was going and to walk there with purpose. Know where you're going and walk there with purpose. To move like that with purpose and direction, it is nothing less than marching. The movement itself makes a statement. And I think that's how Jesus moved through the crowd too. Now the names of some of these people, these helpful teachers and helpers, are lost to history. But they mattered to the story and they mattered to Elizabeth. We may not be able to change the world by ourselves, but we can change the world around us within arm's reach. We can make a difference. We can move the world around us. We have to help where we can and do what we can. Know where you're going and walk there with purpose. There's so much anger these days. And I tell you what, so many people seem to not even know exactly what they're angry about. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Unfocused anger, diffused anger bouncing around from topic to topic, addressing others and treating others with an angry familiarity bordering on that most often reserved only for family. The scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I believe that phrase is a challenge. And I believe it's a challenge to the people listening and a challenge that is still being fulfilled in our hearing today. You can't just sit back and let the miracles roll over you. You can't just sit and watch these things happen. You are invited to partake, to participate, to be workers together and partners in service in order to fulfill this scripture, because it is fulfilled in your hearing. It is fulfilled in your hearing. Our hearing engages us in this process that Jesus is reading in Isaiah and makes it come alive. You have heard the instructions, now go and do. Wait, you mean we can't just watch God feed the hungry? We can't just watch God free those who are oppressed. No, these things are fulfilled in your hearing. You have a role in this. And that challenge is meant to be bothersome. That challenge is meant to bother you. It certainly was to those hearing Jesus then. Especially with the examples Jesus gave of the other prophets. Prophets who freed others for God and freed God for others. others who were not them. Others who were not chosen. Others who were not in Israel. It was not for those whom they thought deserved it. Just as some believe that anyone who comes into this country from the outside seeking refuge and shelter is surely not entitled to the bounty of this nation. It is only for us. We are the chosen ones. That chosen privilege stuff is dangerous. And it runs afoul of the gospel, the good news, in oh so many ways. For Jesus to speak contrary to privilege, well, you can see how he got sideways with the population very quickly. And if we persist in thinking, believing, and behaving as if we are the chosen ones, then we are indeed among that mob set to throw Jesus off a cliff. That's us. That's where we are in the story. If we behave that way, if we believe that way, that's who we are in the story. Always try and find yourself in the scripture, in the story. Because Jesus was preaching radical stuff. It was hard for the entitled and the privileged to hear. Hard for those in the synagogue to hear. Those who may have been righteous. Those who may have felt deserving. Jesus was not only saying, not for you. But moreover, he was making the responsibility for the coming dominion the duty of those who were hearing. It is fulfilled in your hearing. You are going to have to make this happen. It is not going to happen to you. You are going to have to make this happen. And that's hard for people to hear. Hard for people in a synagogue to hear. Hard for people in a church to hear. And this is what it is. The dominion of God has come, and it is not for you. It is you. It is you. You are the dominion of God. Whoa. That was an unwelcome message in Nazareth 2,000 years ago, and it may not be a very welcome message today. I got my eye on the door in case somebody wants to run me out of the church. People on the inside want the bells and whistles, want the miracles, but we are slow to understand that we ourselves may be the fulfillment of that scripture. We may be the miracle for another person. We may be the prophet for another, the teacher for another. We may be the one with those words of encouragement that enables somebody to get through an angry mob, the anger they face in the course of a day. We may be the ones to point out another way, a new way. For it is we who feed the hungry, we who visit the captives, open the eyes of those who have yet to see justice. We are the hands that cradle wonders. We are the hands that cradle wonders, and we are the hands that work miracles. Ours are the feet that move on, that march forward through anger and hate. We must become more receptive to encountering divinity, the divine, the holy, in each and every one of us. Even those you don't like. Even those you don't agree with. Those that may make you angry. We must encounter the divinity in them rather than trying to run each other off a cliff. There's no future in that. Jesus maintained the high ground without getting tossed off of it. Jesus maintained the high ground without falling off of it, without meeting anger with anger. He walked away from the cliff. Do not let the angry crowd steer you. Know who you are, know where you're going, and walk there with purpose. Move with purpose. Don't let the angry crowd get to you, steer you, carry you over the cliff. push you over the precipice of the person that you are, the person that you want to be, the person that you could be. Know who you are, know where you're going, and walk there with purpose. Move with purpose, so may it be.